everybody can have a seat. How many people watch the news on TV or read it on their phone or in a newspaper this week? How many people were ready to throw their television out the window, burn that newspaper, or smash their phone after reading the news? Fairfield, Alabama. Two groups of young gentlemen couldn't get along. They opened fire. Innocent mall manager killed. Wrong place, wrong time. Virginia, shooting at a local Walmart. Two women couldn't get along. I don't even know what caused it. One woman dead, one woman in prison the rest of her life. Florida, 17 kids killed. 14 kids, three adults. One coach threw himself in front of a group of students. I don't know if you know it, Thursday and Friday, death threats at BHP. Broome. There are so many of them. I was sad. I was scared to death Thursday, and then I was mad. This world, this country, we're in a mess. We're in a huge mess. And it hadn't taken us long to get there. Would this have happened in the 50s, 60s, 70s, even in the beginning of the 80s? I was praying about to the Lord about what I was supposed to speak about this week, and this just came through. As I was watching lawmakers use this tragedy to try and further their own agenda, and I don't care which way you vote. This is just my feelings. It's not the feelings of this church. And they're talking about all these laws that are going to prevent this. We don't have a law problem. We don't have a gun problem. We got a heart problem in this country. Guns a tool. Some maniac in New York used a rental truck last year to run down people in Central Park. Bombs, knives, poison, they have all been used. And they've been used more in the last 30 to 40 years than they have ever been used in this country. Our heart problem don't come from smoking too much or bacon. I sure hope it don't come from bacon. And it comes from a very real spiritual enemy. Some people, and I think in Christianity today, there are pastors that want to say there's a God and there's a heaven, but there's not a devil or a hell, or they try and leave them out. We fight a spiritual enemy. And that spiritual enemy hates God, hates everything that has to do with God. We are made in God's image. He hates us. He does not want God's work in any country on earth, much less this country. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the dark powers, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." Any of you familiar with a fellow by the name of Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. I used to listen to him and when I was growing up. Anyway, Paul Harvey wrote an essay in 1964. And it was entitled, "If I Were the Devil." And I got a few little excerpts from it. It's not up here. "If I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation on earth. If I were the devil, I would delude their minds into thinking they came from man's efforts instead of God's blessings." Isn't that sounding familiar? It does to me. "I would promise an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around." How many people feel like when they go to work, they're a thing? They're a piece of machinery. How many times outside of work? We have pharmaceutical companies in this country right now that are literally killing people. The EpiPen, just one example. They increased that up 200, 300%. HIV drug that had been available for 70 years, used for some originally, made next to nothing to make, increased 400-500% on the name of greed. They're killing people. There's no conscience, just greed. Matter of the heart. I would take God out of the schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for lawsuits. This was 1964. Whenever I grew up, and a lot of us grew up, there were Bible classes in school. There's no Pete the Pig. Ms. Watson, Bill and I are about the same age from Ware Shoals, and Ms. Watson raised money for leprosy victims all over the world. She had a little board and little figures, and that's how I originally started learning in school, and Mama took me to church, and none of that anymore. Because we wouldn't want to influence these children. Now, we're going to tell them all about Buddha. We're going to tell them all about Islam. And I'm not knocking those religions. But Jesus is a bad name in public education. We will teach you all about other religions, but we're not going to teach you about the religion this country was founded on. Mr. Harvey goes farther. I would get control of the media so that every night I would pollute the mind of every family member for my own agenda. I personally think there probably is some brimstone at NBC, CNN, and several other places. There's no news, there's agenda. And it's all... None of it is about what's really going on in this country. None of it. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authority and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I don't know if any of you know this person. Her name's Joy Behar. She's on the show called The View. I turn past as fast as I can. But she had the gall to say our vice president was mentally ill. Mike Pence, for those of you who don't know, is a very Christian man. And he's publicly said that Jesus speaks to him. God speaks to him. Any of y'all ever had God speak to you? Lay something on your heart? I have. I guess we all have a mental illness. Because that's what she said. This Fruit Loop. Then that's what she is. She's a Fruit Loop. Mike Pence is a godly man. But there are people on him everywhere he goes. People refusing to shake that man's hand. Part of it's because he's a Christian. That's how far our hearts have gone. Finally, I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date, and the church is naive. There's a survey from Pew Research. This was in 2017. 45% of Americans seldom or never read their Bible. I'm going to tell you, you hear me every week. One of the ways to salvation, one of the ways to know God better is through his word. One verse, one chapter, an app, anything, that's how you get to know people, how you get to know God better. There's no other way around it. I don't care what version you use. I don't care if you use a comic book. I don't care if you use a devotional. Learn more about his word. 37% of all these people surveyed said it is important to read scripture as a Christian. So one out of three say, well, you can get by. You don't really need to know that. How many people have ever had a conversation with someone that where they challenge your beliefs, it's in the Bible? Really, where? But it's in there. No. You need to know it better for two things. For yourself and to help that person that's telling you that. They think that they can use some mutated version of God's word to justify what they're doing. Because they can't. One out of five Christians say the Bible was written by man, not God. That's Christians here in America. 20%. Say that God didn't inspire the Bible. That's wrong. This is God's word. It's living and it's breathing. Oh, I left out one. Actually, two. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and the faithfulness and obedience are optional. Another survey, 52% of Americans don't pray daily, don't pray weekly. Even if it is, Lord, let me put one foot in front of another. Please help me. You do not have salvation with the Lord unless it is through a relationship, accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, daily prayer, and at least some reading in that Word. It don't have to be a fancy prayer. What I pray up here is sometimes inspired. It don't have to be fancy. Just please help me put one foot in front of another. It's okay, Suzanne. I got it. I know you're trying to speed me up. Okay, yeah, yeah. Let's blame it on the projector, Suzanne. Finally, the thing that his last statement in this essay, I would break the family. They're the backbone of any nation. How many families do you know that are broken right now? I'm not meaning married. I went through a divorce. I know it happens. Sometimes it just cannot be helped. But how many folks do you know that are neglecting being a mama, being a daddy, even if they couldn't be a husband or a wife? How many folks do you know that are neglecting their other half and not doing what they're supposed to be doing? There's so many people turning away from God. In this country, at the turn of the last century, 1900, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 people in this country. Year 2000, there are 11. The number of churches in this country have decreased in half. What kind of crimes were being committed in 1900? What kind were committed in 2000? Some people say we're just hearing about it more because of the media and technology. No, you never had all these school shootings. You never had some of the mess you're having right now. There should, in that 100-year time period, there should have been 38,000 more churches considering the population growth than what there actually are right now. The United States ranks third in the world in the number of people that don't profess to be a Christian. We're behind China and India. That boggled my mind. We are behind two non-Christian nations, and we're third in the world, and saying, no, we don't believe in Christ. Half of all the churches in the U.S. did not add any new members in 2 years. And this isn't anything new. It's happened to people from time to time. Israelites, they turned away from God. Jeremiah describes the Asherah poles and the high places and the incense, and all these were to other gods. One called Baal. Baal was half man, half fish, and his worshipers sacrificed children. Some of you may say, hey, we're not like that. How many kids have been sacrificed to addiction? How many kids in this country have been sacrificed to lust? How many kids in this country have been sacrificed to some idiot that wants to get up and have his name on the news? Because they have turned away from God. God spoke through Jeremiah. The Lord had given them time after time after time to repent and turn back to Him. They kept going out. They made alliances with Egypt. They made alliances with Babylon. They didn't make an alliance with God. The person that brought them out of Egypt, the person that had brought them from the hand of the Philistines, that brought them from wandering in the desert, and given them a temple unlike any other in the world, and they squandered it. petty amongst themselves, split into two nations. How many times do you feel like we are almost two different nations? Write down. God's patient, but he has his limits. The Israelites, they gave him chance after chance. And personally, and this is me, my views don't reflect the board of this church. We're testing God's patience as a nation. Jeremiah also spoke about the heart. He had a very good inclination for the human heart. Yet they did not obey or incline their ears, but walked in their own counsel and the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backwards and not forwards. When we look at our lawmakers, when we look at our leaders, even when we look at our church leaders, how many times do you think they're listening to them? They're hearing their own voice and not God's. And that's where we're at. And as I got to reading in Jeremiah, it got very scary because I saw a lot of similarities. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Lord knows our hearts. He knows our minds. And when God's left out of what we consider normal society, sin and evil creep in. It's human nature. We fight a battle every day. There's a sin nature inside of us, each and every one of us. Me, you, everybody that's breathing. We all have a sin nature. 800 years after Jeremiah, Paul wrote about the end times and the behavior of men. And these first three verses, listen closely to them. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. A reviler is a hater. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. In these times, our sin natures multiply. And when I was reading about that, did y'all have people that popped in your head? Did you? It's okay, I did. I had people that I thought of when I read those things. Think about just one person, or did you think about a lot? I thought several. I admit, they may think of me whenever they read it. But this is what Paul's describing in the end times. Paul didn't do a lot of prophecy, but this is one of the things he did do. And how does that sound compared to what we have going on in this country today? Over 90% of the scientists that ever live right now. Verse 7 talks about always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They have broken down our DNA code, our gene code. They can make medicine specifically for certain people. But they don't know. They do not know the truth. They don't want to acknowledge the truth that God is the middle of what we do. And you're probably asking yourself now, what can one person do about all this? This is like a tidal wave of sin and evil and misery. What can one person do? One person can't do much. A lot of individuals can't. But people with God can. We weren't meant to be by ourselves. We were meant to be in a group. We were meant to be believers in Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And that's the truth that these men can't acknowledge. You try and deny it, you try and skirt around it, there's no skirting around it. Christians, together, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That was Paul in the prison cell. And he believed that, and I believe that. How can we make a difference? If you have not taken Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, do it today. We're never promised tomorrow. If you have accepted him and you have backslidden, well, I have. I backslid my wife. It's a struggle every day. Come to him and say, Lord, I have slid away from you. I have turned away from you. Please take me back. Help me get back on the right path. And he will. Like a prodigal son, you're loved. You can blow all the inheritance he gave you, every gift, squander everything he gave you. Ask him, and he will take you back. And individuals won't save this country, but brothers and sisters in Christ can. And it won't be easy. Paul tells us in Timothy, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. It happens. And Lord knows Paul knows about suffering. He was shipwrecked, beat down, stoned, thrown in prison. 25% of his ministry took place in a prison cell. There are those of us that when we're at our work, our everyday work, maybe we're mocked. Maybe we're persecuted a little bit. Maybe someone makes fun of the fact that we pray before a meal or the fact that we say we'll pray for you when somebody's sick. We get our feelings hurt. There are Christians around the world that are literally being nailed to a cross. Nailed to a cross because they stood up. Because they want to make their world a little bit better place. They're getting set on fire and burned alive. Make fun of me. It's all right. If that's the least I have to toe, it's a good day. And if somebody's talking about us, we give them something good to talk about. Look at it like that. Paul tells us, though, if we continue, God will be there with us. We look at his word. He will be there with us. God knows what we're facing. He gives us the tools we need. And he's pulling for us. He wants us to succeed. He wanted the Israelites to succeed. Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. I'm a firm believer of that. And it doesn't mean knowing the Bible from cover to cover, but knowing the intent of it, knowing the basics of it, one verse a day, two verses a day. God, even after the Israelites turned away from him and he destroyed them. Solomon's temple in ruins. People carted off to every corner of the world. I haven't forgot about you. I love you. I will bring you home in spite of everything you've done. And how many times in our lives have we felt that God has left us? That God will not be there for us, and he's not. These people turned away from him. In his temple, they were burning incense to another god. He gave them chance after chance after chance till he ran out of patience, and he had to discipline them like a father does a child. But even then, I love you. I plan on bringing you home. You'll be my people again. To get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees. Billy Graham spoke that decades ago, and it's still right. That is the way we have to get back on our feet. I thought this was just so beautiful. That even after all that, God's promise to this people. And it was decades before they came back, but he brought them back. And if you looked on paper, those Jews should have never come back to Israel. They should have been scattered even farther. But within 100 years, they were starting on another temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. In conclusion, our hearts hurting. Our hearts are diseased in this country, and we're hurting. We are hurting. There's self-righteous people mocking us and mocking our relationship with God. Only salvation for us in our country, it's a carpenter from Nazareth. It's not some hootie-tootie movie star that has 27 bodyguards that tell us we don't need a right, we don't have a right to defend our homes. It's not more laws. The laws we need to be keeping, they come from here. Now, I'm not telling you stop paying your taxes or anything like that, because Lord said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But we need to start keeping these laws first. Or we're going to have more of what we had this week. We need to pray for our country. God wants people to stand in the gaps. He told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22:30, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. And that's just as prevalent now as it was then. Pray for our families, for our children. Pray to be the parents and grandparents we should be. You think you don't have an impact? You do. If there's anything good about me, a large part of it goes to those two sitting over there. To my grandparents, to my family, you have an impact. You have the potential to have an even greater impact as a parent and a grandparent. There are times in this life that maybe you can't be that husband and wife that you wanted to be, but you can be the parent and grandparent that you should be. And if you are married or you are with someone, pray for your spouse and be that spouse that you should be. Is it easy? No. Is it everyday struggle? Yes. Is it worth it? Yes. Be who we should be in God's eyes. And how? Daily prayer. Reading this word. If you hadn't accepted Christ, come to Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I know You are the way, the truth, and the life. You came to earth for me. You lived, You died for me, You rose, and You went back to heaven. Enough people living for God in this country. There will be a change. Now, before we go to the song, to our songs, this poem, I found it, and actually my other half found it, and she directed it to me, and actually I think it came from my mother-in-law. So we got a family connection. And this is from Daryl Scott. His daughter Rachel was killed in the Columbine shootings. This was what he read before a congressional hearing. That man had every reason in the world to be angry. And this guy is not a pro-gun guy. He wasn't a member of the NRA. He's not a hunter. He's just an everyday guy that experienced an extraordinary loss. An extraordinary loss. His kid went to school and didn't come home. And I thought what he was able to say is just amazing to me. Your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question why. You regulate restrictive laws through your legislative creed, yet you fail to understand that God is what we need. I can get everybody to stand with me. We're going to say a prayer. Then these altars are open with the songs. If you're feeling Jesus Christ knocking on your door, knocking on your heart, I will say the sinner's prayer with you. If you have backslid, come up here. If you have any need, come up here. I say it a lot, and I mean it. Every one of us fight a battle. We are all fighting some kind of battle and some kind of struggle. And it may seem small to somebody else. It's major to us. God wants to help. Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer. Father, we lift up this hurting and bleeding nation. Father, with the hearts of so many people that are turned away, Father, heal these hearts. Help us to bring You back. We are a nation under God, under You. Father, we are hurting. We have turned our backs on You. And look at what's happening. We have children being killed in their classroom. We're hearing the sounds of gunshots when we should be hearing the sounds of prayer in these classrooms. We are looking at empty churches. We are looking at the decline of this nation, the decay of the family. Father, we're looking at people that are becoming ignorant of your word and what you're all about. Father, we just pray that you will bring this nation back and his people back, and that you will be our God and we will be your people. And Father, we can't change the whole nation. You can. And Father, work through us to be the parents and spouses, be the workers that you want us to be. And Father, it will spread from one person to another. In Jesus' name, all these things we pray. Amen.